Amen. Our sermon text for this morning, as I said earlier, is from Galatians chapter 1, the first 10 verses. One of the things that's happened a lot recently in our nation, and even in our own area, is businesses having to close due to lack of people attending them. And it's not just small businesses like West Signs, which recently closed in La Crosse after over 60 years in business. Even big stores. Stores that once were staples of American retail are having to close their doors. You think of stores like Sears, Shopko, Toys R Us, Staples. But it's not just stores that are having to close, is it? Maybe you've heard, maybe you even know a church that's had to close its doors. For example, I just saw on Facebook this last week that one of our churches out in Witten, South Dakota, is going to close its doors on July 22nd after 95 years in business. And the reason is kind of the same as it is for businesses oftentimes, is because not enough people are coming through the door. And with the lack of people coming in through the doors, there's a lack of support for the church. And just like with businesses, there's so much competition with churches, so many different churches in the same area. This gives people a wider selection, a chance to not find what they need to hear, but to find what they want to hear. And even our own city, that's perhaps here where it's facing a decline. Pastor John Hine, who's part of our Commission on Congregational Counsel, recently finished a two-year survey of our Lowell Synod. And what he found was that in 1990, we peaked at 420,000 souls. And since then, we've been declining. We lost 14% of our membership, 9% of our communicant membership. And one item he identified in his report as a factor is people leaving the church. The people leaving either because they're choosing to go to someone else or join another Christian congregation, whether being excommunicated and let go. Another area he cited is the fact that as a church body, we're not really retaining our youth. That oftentimes children grow up in the church, but then they leave and join somewhere else. And so what can we do? Well, as he would say, and as he did say in his report, the first thing we can do is not panic. We can remember that our God, who rules, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is still in heaven, sitting at God's right hand, ruling over all things for the church. And then we can listen to some other advice he gives. He says, if we are doing all we can with the gospel, numbers don't matter. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to think that our problem, the problem why people aren't coming into our church, coming through the doors, is with our message. Again, that's what it often is with businesses. If you're a business and you don't get people coming in, you need to rebrand yourself, come up with a better message. And so it's tempting to think that's what we need to do as a church, to change our gospel, to reinvent it, to make it more exciting, to make it different, to bring people in and to keep them here. Is that the answer? Absolutely not. That's what the Apostle Paul would tell us. Absolutely not. In fact, he tells us this morning, not only is that not the answer to change or come up with some other kind of gospel that's more appealing, he reminds us this morning there is no other gospel. Now, the church that Paul was writing to in Galatia was experiencing problems. Not a problem in membership or people were leaving that church and joining another church. No, their problem was worse, actually. Their problem was because people were inside that church and teaching something other than what Paul had taught. There were people called Judaizers who were coming into the church and teaching people that they needed to follow the Old Testament laws of Moses, that they needed to be circumcised and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. They taught legalism. It's just what it sounds like. It's saying that the way you're saved isn't just through faith, but it's through faith and through legal means, by obeying rules, by obeying regulations, and that's what saves you. The people we hear about in Acts 15 came down and told the people, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now I know maybe what you're thinking right now, you're thinking, well, I'm taking time this morning to talk about Paul's response, his gospel response to Judaism. After all, we don't have people coming into our church and telling us you need to be circumcised to be saved. They're telling us you need to follow the Old Testament laws of Moses and watch what you eat and worship on certain days. We know that we're free. We hear it every week in church, in fact. We hear it this morning. That we're free. That we're saved by grace alone, not by what we do. Not through any legal means. We have something to please our God. It's true. We don't have Judaizers coming into our church. Judaizers aren't a problem anymore. So I guess I should say amen. Or are they? Even though we don't have Judaizers per se, their ideas are still around. That, in part, their idea was something that appealed to human pride. Their idea of laws, of fulfilling things to get right with God, appeals to that human pride, that can-do attitude that says, I can pull myself up on my own bootstraps. That's certainly something you can identify with today, isn't it? The idea that we can do it. The idea that, if we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure we've all struggled with. The idea of thinking that being a Christian is about doing things. It's about us. It's about our faith, how great it is, when we came to faith, how we came to faith, how long we've been in faith, how strong our faith is. That's about following rules, following a set of requirements. We don't get a visit from pastor or an elder. It's about having to come to church every Sunday. So easy to measure our worth by what we do, what we say, what we do for God. After all, we can always sit in the same pew when we come to church. We're good people, we think to ourselves. Surely that is to come for something. The fact that I've been Lutheran, well, even my whole life, surely that comes. Easy. We take comfort and security in ourselves. Lord reminds us that's not the gospel. Lord reminds us this morning that the gospel message is all and always about Christ alone. It says, someone else once said, I didn't come up with this, it's about getting to come to church, not having to come to church. That's what separates the Bible's message from every other message out there about good news, about salvation. The Bible's message is all about it's done. Nothing left to do. It's a message that Paul says he proclaimed not because he came up with it himself, but because he was an apostle. Because he was sent by God. That's what an apostle is. He was one of those special people, specially commissioned to go out and preach. In Acts 9:15, God says about Paul, you are my chosen instrument. Carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Paul wasn't a self-appointed messenger, bringing his own new ideas, his own thoughts about how to be saved. He brought grace and peace, not from himself, but from God the Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How important grace and peace are to the gospel message, if we understand it, if we live it, if we know it. So we talked about last week, when we talked about the blessing we received at the end of our service, the importance of grace, the God's undeserved love that gives us peace. Martin Luther wrote this about these verses. He said, grace releases sin, and peace makes the conscience quiet. The two fiends that torment us are sin and conscience. But Christ has vanquished these two monsters and trodden them underfoot, both in this world and in the world to come. And how did Christ do that? Well, the answer to that, Paul gives an amazing one-verse summary of the gospel. One verse to sum up what is the gospel. We'll show there is no other gospel. But in that one verse, it's all there. Everything we need. He says in verse 4, Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It's all there, isn't it? Who rescued us, who saved us? Christ did. Not Christ in us, not Christ in being part of the right church. Christ saved us. What do you save us from?
Our sins.
Our sins are what separate us from God. Our sins are what make us unable to please God ourselves. And he did it because he gave himself. Not because he was forced to, but because he wanted to, because he loved us. And the result of him giving himself is that we're free. That we're free from the ruler of the state. We're free from the devil. We're free from his power, fear, and the world to come. We no longer have to be bound by this world and this thinking. Instead, we can think and keep our thinking in line with God and his word. It was all part of God's will. It was all part of God's eternal plan ever since creation to save us and bring us to heaven. Remember another Luther quote. Luther said, "These words, Christ died for our sins, are very thunderclaps from heaven against all kinds of unrighteousness." Say that again. "These words, Christ died for our sins, are very thunderclaps from heaven against all kinds of righteousness." Yet despite those thunderclaps from heaven, the Galatians are following something else. Says in our text, he could hardly believe what he was seeing, what he was hearing. As if he's a parent who brought his child up in the Word, brought them to church, trained them day after day, and now they leave. Now they're doing something different. They're following something else. Let's appreciate this morning. The fact that Paul calls them out. The fact that Paul holds their feet to the fire. So often today, people fail to take personal responsibility for their choices. Instead of blaming someone else, or blaming their circumstances. It would have been easy for Paul to do that. To coddle them and say, "It's not your fault. It's all those evil, bad teachers. They're the ones who are leading you astray." And what we're going to see in a few minutes, he certainly holds their feet to the fire too. He talks about how bad they are for teaching those false things. Doesn't let the Galatians off the hook. Reminds them that there are the ones who are there hearing it, that they're the ones who are listening to it, following it, that they bear responsibility. But it's their fault they're trying to follow some other gospel. When it comes to the salvation, how we're saved, legalism, that system of laws and the system of grace really don't work together. The only lead, where that said was leading to them, confusion. We try and reconcile the idea that I'm saved by what I am, by who I am, by what I do, and Jesus. It won't work. It'll just leave us confused, wondering, am I really saved? Have I done it? Have I fulfilled all those requirements? It's a reminder to us that if we're going to avoid confusion, we need to pay attention to what we're listening to. Remember that it's easy to be scammed. Not just hear about the Galatians and shake our head and go, "Well, I would never listen to things like that. I know better." But do we? Think about how easy it is to get scammed. For example, you get an email that says your account will be deactivated, but you can save it by re-entering your credit card information and your personal information. In fact, I just got one of those a couple days ago from Amazon. And so what do we do? I didn't do this. But what do? We re-enter our personal information and think we're safe. We follow the rules. We listen to the message. And then find out we aren't safe. Find out we got scammed. Find out that suddenly things are being taken out of our bank account. We don't even realize how it happened. It was so easy. The same thing can happen for us as we listen to things, as we talk to people, as we hear different messages. Easy to miss little differences about salvation, to miss that people talk about being saved and talk about when they came to faith, talk about their decisions, talk about how long they've been a believer, which are all good things. But when we start taking away from Christ, when we take the focus away from Christ, then they're becoming other gospel, which are really no gospel. As the saying goes, knowledge is power. By knowing from the Bible what God tells us about that gospel, you and I won't be scammed. We'll recognize things for what they are. Paul tells us later in Galatians Know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And how strongly did Paul feel about changing the gospel, about making it into another gospel? So strongly that he says words that maybe surprise us, words that seem unchristian-like even. How often don't we hear that what we need to do as Christians is simply accept one another, love one another, not judge, understand everyone's side, appreciate their thoughts and their feelings, and certainly don't dare to tell someone what they're doing is wrong because you think it's wrong. Yet Paul, the person who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that amazing chapter on love, where he says love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no record of wrong, and so on. Now it says to people, you are going to be condemned. You're going to be separated from God if you keep believing and teaching this. In fact, he says, even if it's an angel who teaches it, they'll be condemned. His point is, when it comes to the message of the gospel, it doesn't matter how important someone is, it doesn't matter who it is who's preaching it or teaching it. It's not in Christ alone. It's not the gospel. And they should be judged and condemned. In fact, he says it twice. In verse 9, he says the exact same thing, leaving no room for doubt that anyone, himself included, shouldn't change the gospel. And the figure, they're condemned. The same thing John wrote in his gospel, Revelation at the end, where God said, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Paul reminds them and us then of an important principle when it comes to making sure we don't have that other gospel. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? I think this in the right way, in a loving way. Paul didn't care what people thought of him. It's true at times he acted like he did. It's true at times he always was loving. You think about, for example, what he said in 1 Corinthians 9, when he says to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. For those under the law, I became like those under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. In Acts 16, even though here he's talking about circumcision and saying you don't need to do it, you don't have to do it, in Acts chapter 16 it says he took Timothy and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in that place, for they knew his father was a Greek. So he wasn't a people pleaser. He didn't do those kind of things just to please them. He did those things to make sure there weren't stumbling blocks for the gospel. He did those things to make sure that the one true gospel could still be preached. And if anything stood in the way of that gospel, then you take the opposite tack. Other times, in fact, he stands up, as he does here, and says, no, I'm not going to circumcise that person. Or he stands up, even to Peter, and says, it's okay to eat different kinds of meat. We're not bound by those Old Testament laws. Paul wasn't a people pleaser, he was a God pleaser. His concern was about reaching as many people as possible with the gospel and making sure nothing stood in that way. That's why he says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's a reminder that before he came to Christ, he was probably more popular, definitely more powerful than he was right now. After all, then he was the person putting people into prison. Not the one being put in the prison. And then he gave all that up. He became a servant of Christ, literally a slave of Christ. Someone who put their will under someone else and said, I'm going to follow them and do what they want and not what I want. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, what about us? Are we people pleasers? Are we God pleasers? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? To not look at the church like a business. We're not looking at church and think, what is our niche? Who are we trying to reach? Who is our customer? And we focus our message around that. I think that if we focus our message around that, we figure out who it is we're trying to serve, and then we'll So even if that means changing our message a little bit or tweaking it, we need to remember though. And when we do that, if we add something to the gospel, we make it not the gospel. There is no other gospel. We don't decide by community, we don't decide what the gospel should be by taking a survey of our local town and hearing what people like and then preaching accordingly. Someone once wrote it this way, they said, what God knows about us is more important than what people say about us. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to get over that fear of being different. That's what we need to do. We need to get over that fear. Not worry about what people say, oh, you're that church. If by that church they mean a church that teaches God's word and his truth and purity, that doesn't back down from challenges, that proclaims it faithfully, in spite of persecution, in spite of people shaking their head, then yes, we're members of that church. Because we're God believers, not people believers. So I don't know what the future holds for us as a church, as a synod. I don't know if our membership is going to keep declining, if it's going to stay steady. If we're going to have a revival, or an explosion of people joining our church. I do know, though, that as a synod, we're going to keep preaching that one gospel, keep preaching Christ the Lord. And so it's my prayer that here, in this church, the same thing continues to happen. That we are faithful to that gospel, we always remember, not just here at church, when we're out in the world, doing our own witness. Remember, there is no other gospel. Amen. Please rise. We'll continue our worship this morning by confessing our joint faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed found on page 41 in the first part of our reading.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Congregation, may be seated. We'll continue with our offering. As Lauren said, please take a moment to sign our friendship register. Thank you.